Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, as we come to your word, I pray that you would help me speak and proclaim the mystery of Jesus Christ clearly as I should. And Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to listen intently, that you would speak to us through your word this morning. So Lord, I ask for your help, not just for me, but for each one here. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, there was no one who had ever stepped foot on this part of the earth before. It was a mystery to everyone who had ever lived what it was like. On May 28th, 1953, still no one knew. But then on May 29th, two people walked up and up, probably climbing and scrambling a bit more than walking. And eventually, on that May 29th, 1953, Edmund Hillary and Tenzing, his assistant there, managed to reach the peak of Everest. No one had ever done it before. Certainly no one had ever made it back to tell anyone about it. These guys managed to get to the top, as it were, of the world. This mystery about what the top of the highest place in the world was like and whether man could survive reaching it was now out there. It wasn't a mystery anymore. Someone knew what it was like, and someone had come back to tell people, and yes, you could survive it. Yes, someone had done it. A mystery that was at one time unknown now had been made known. And that word mystery is what we want us to think about this morning. Mystery not of Everest, but of Christ is in our passage. The mystery of Christ, which isn't mean that there's so much about Christ that you and I could never understand it, although that is true. But there's something about Jesus Christ that once wasn't known, but now is known. And it's not whether man could survive on the highest point on the world. It's the mystery was, could anyone stand before a holy God and survive? Could anyone do that? And in Jesus Christ, we've discovered a way that's possible for you and I to have a right relationship with God. And it's not because we've managed to make it. We've, as it were, climbed to the highest point and we've done it. No, it's that Jesus, and if you were here at the candlelight, you'll remember me talking about him coming down and down and down, not to the highest point on the earth, but right down in amongst us lot. Rubbish. People that we are who have no right to relate to God because we've turned our back on him. And he comes down and Jesus, as it were, rescues us and brings us back up to this relationship with God. And that's the mystery of Jesus Christ that we're going to be unpacking and exploring this morning. And just how wonderful is this mystery that we actually are called in the scriptures both to come in and hear it. And so Brighton, if you're listening on our downloadable message, come in and hear this glorious mystery, but also church this morning, go out and speak and serve of this wonderful mystery of Jesus Christ. Did you notice there's a little verse that you might be puzzling over in our passage in verse 5 where it says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. You know, that's not outsiders to a church or to a club or to a service. That's outsiders to the mystery, to the message. Those that have never known the message, help them understand it, be insiders. Who know and have got that good news, you know, so that like with Edmund Hillary, people now knew what it was like on the top of Mount Everest. But also, this is not just a call to outsiders come back in. This today is a call to insiders go back out. And one of the things I love about Jesus in the Bible as I read him, he's always calling people, come in and hear and see. But then he's also sending people back out. Go out and speak and serve to others. So really just two points I want us to focus on this morning. Two things. One is this word to Brighton, come in and see and hear. And the next is this word to the church, go out and speak and serve. Go out and speak and serve. So first then, a word to Brighton, come in and hear and see. And we see in our passage two things. There's both something to be heard that many need to come in and hear and see, but there's also something to see. First, let's look at what is to be heard. Look at our passage again in verse 3 and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message. Now, it's not just a message that is Radio 4 Today program, you just hear it. This is more like kind of a DVD where you actually actually get audio and visual. There's something to hear, but there's also something to be seen in this message. But the first thing we're going to focus on is the bit that needs to be heard. Pray, it says, for us, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. So that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Have you ever wondered why? For 2,000 years, the church has insisted on preaching stuff. You know, surely now they'd have moved on from just, you know, preaching and doing other things. Why for 2,000 years have they insisted on preaching? Could it be that there's something that's worth proclaiming? Something that's worth, as it were, heralding, good news that's worth, as it were, getting out there. Have you ever wondered why the Bible is still the world's bestseller year on, year out, and has sold more copies than any other book by such a long way that it doesn't even get featured on the kind of bestseller list because it would just become boring? Have you ever wondered about that? Could it be that there's some mystery revealed in the Bible that is so wonderful and so precious that people can't get enough of it? Have you ever wondered whether God has something he'd like to say to you? Have you ever wondered whether there's a message he would love the people he's made to know? Well, again, there is, and it's a message that finds its biggest fulfillment in the mystery of Jesus Christ that we're going to come to just now. It's a message that saves. It's a message that can transform your eternity. It's a message that brings hope. A message that means that and the rubbish things I've done wrong, it means that I can find forgiveness with God. But it's not just a message for me. It's a message for you. It's a message for this city. It's a message that God loves each one of us here, that we matter to him, that this city of Brighton and Hove matters to him, that the people in it matter to him. That though you and I and everyone around us, we've turned our back on God at times, we've, as it were, said to him, shut up, I'm in charge, nobody tells me what to do, and we've turned our back on him, it's as if God, though, has said, well, it doesn't matter, I'm still going to love you. And of that famous, most famous of verses in the Bible, which says, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the mystery of Christ. That God loves the world so much, that God loves me and you so much, that rather than say, well, they've turned their back on me now, I'll just leave them to it, he actually goes after us in love. And he serves us, and he's sacrificing his life for us to call us back to him, that we could be forgiven, that we could have a relationship with him as we believe in Jesus Christ. It's a mystery because the way God did it was to send a baby who grew up to be a man who lived a perfect life. But it's a mystery too because that man, though he'd done nothing wrong, died on a cross. Nails in his hands, thorns on his brow, a spear in his side. And as he died, he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And on his death, he took the punishment, my punishment that I deserve, he took. He took the punishment so that I could be free. Free. The mystery of Christ is that there's freedom. There's freedom and peace with God for all who believe in Jesus. For all who say, Jesus, thank you for dying in my place and I receive your forgiveness. The mystery of Christ is that what looks like a kind of horrible cross where nothing much would have happened there actually was the turning point of all of history. That's the mystery of Jesus Christ. And it's the most wonderful thing that there ever is to know in the world. It's good news. That's what the word gospel means that sometimes Paul writes about. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to just one page earlier in Colossians chapter 1. Where Paul, earlier on in this letter to Colossae, has described this wonderful good news, this wonderful gospel of what God has done in Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1 verse 19... we're just going to read a few verses there. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. That verse describes all of us. Once we were alienated from God and were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you and me by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. That's the mystery of Christ, and it's glorious, and it's worth taking time to investigate. It's worth saying, is that true? It's worth doing what Gary did and doing something like the Alpha Course and saying, right, that sounds quite an incredible claim that man can know God and dwell with him forever. I'm going to take time to investigate that and ask my questions and make sure I've come convinced in my mind. It's worth coming back to church Sunday by Sunday so that this truth, the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, we can keep delving into and looking at. And between now and Easter, we're going to be looking at the end of Luke's gospel. We're just going to go through a bit of the scripture each and every week. And we're going to look from Luke 22 right the way through to Luke 24. And we're going to see that last week of Jesus' life, which seems to be the kind of pivotal point of the whole Bible. We're going to spend time unpacking it and looking at it and discovering how wonderful is this mystery of Jesus Christ. Is it a wonderful thing? Is it a wonderful thing to know that you can be free and forgiven? It's the most wonderful thing. I remember at university, one of those times, late at night, asking a friend, we got into one of these deep conversations. I don't know if when you were at college or university, you ever did that. And, you know, it gets to that point kind of past 11 o'clock, I think it might have even been past 12, where you just start getting that bit more honest. And we were talking about the things that drive us in life. And my friend, who was a very, very successful sportsman, he was a very clever guy, and he just started opening up what it was that drove him in his life. And without a moment's hesitation, he said, fear and guilt. Fear and guilt. I think for many in our world, fear and guilt are huge drivers and motivators. They motivate what we do in our work, in our relationships, how we behave. And Jesus Christ comes and says, be free of those things. You don't need to be afraid. You're loved. You don't need to be guilty. You're forgiven. And then love becomes the motivator. As we've received love from Jesus, so in turn, we love others. And that then comes to this thing that is seen. Because when you heard Jesus, you heard this message. But when you saw Jesus, you saw someone who wasn't motivated by fear or guilt, but by love. So he would show compassion on a leper and touch them and heal them. He would reach out to little children with humility and wonder. He would serve his disciples, getting down on his knees and washing their feet, though he was their teacher. In Jesus, you saw love. You saw sacrificial love. You didn't need to just hear about it. You could see it. And so too in Paul. Look back with me in Colossians 4, verse 2. You see, there's this message that's proclaimed so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. But what's the next five words or six words? Read them with me. For which I am in chains. Paul so thought this message was amazing, so wanted others to hear of this love of Christ that he was willing to, as it were, be chained. He was willing to get into the kind of trouble sometimes in places where they didn't want to hear this message, that they would put chains on him. And he was writing this letter from a prison cell where he was chained, bound. Yeah, I know this is from David Draycott here. It's not actually chains from a Roman Empire, but it could be. It's pretty dusty and old. And David Draycott said anything's possible. But these chains would have probably not been as big and chunky as the chains around Paul's feet while he was writing it. You see, you could have heard Paul's message, but you could also see his chains. And what was true of Jesus and Paul should also be true of the church today. People shouldn't just hear our message, they should see our chains. They should see that this message means so much that it's transformed us so that we're not living for ourselves, but we're living for others. That we're willing to make sacrifices that others are able to hear the message. And I tell you what, in this church, there are many who make sacrifices. People who give up time and their treasure, their money, their talents, they give to the Lord to enable this message to go out. You know, the church doesn't always get this perfect. They don't always do it as beautifully as Jesus does. But still, the church, even with all its imperfections, the church in this country is the biggest volunteer organization by a long way. It's like the Manchester United of volunteer organizations. The church does more for the elderly and for youth than any other organization in this country. Why? Why do people give up their time? Why do people give up their money to serve others? Well, because they've been changed. And that love is not just being heard, it's being seen. I remember one time coming into, giving the chief of police, the inspector of police here in Hove, I gave her a tour of the building. And she went into our church hall. And she thought, wow, this is amazing community space. And because she works in the community and they're often, she's aware of things like that, she thought, this is wonderful. How did you fund this? And so I said, well, people in the church, most of the money came from people in the church just giving to it. And she looked at me and said, what, they just gave? I said, yeah, they gave. And many here will remember the cost, what it cost to give. So that others could come in week by week and be blessed there. So that people on a Friday could get a cheap lunch and have a place where they could be connected. So that mums and toddlers could come in and have a place where there could be community. Cost to us, blessing to others. Cost to us, blessing to others. That's the way of Jesus, and it should be visible. And praise the Lord, it is visible. May it continue to be visible. And you know what? When people see that, it causes them to wonder about this message. It causes them to think about this mystery. I read an article in the Times the other day in the Body and Soul bit, which is all kinds of things in there. But this was a guy writing about a thing he tried to do after Christmas. He decided for a week he wasn't going to spend any money. Sometimes good after Christmas because you haven't got much. And he said, right, I'm not going to spend any money for this week. And he writes about the experience. And this is how he ends his article. He says, it was almost like a religious experience for me. It reminded me of an episode in the summer. I was standing in the queue at midnight waiting for my daughter to buy a copy of the final Harry Potter book. It was cold and I was tired. There was a man offering hot coffee at a stall nearby. How enterprising, I thought. I went to the stall to get a coffee. How much, I asked. It's free, the man replied. Looking down, I noticed a flyer for a Christian group on the stool. But you want some sort of donation, right? No, said the man. It's free. Why would you give coffee away for free? What's in it for you, I asked. The man just smiled. I took my coffee, and I've been thinking about that smile for 6 months, trying to figure it out. Freely you have received, freely give, the Bible says. People shouldn't just hear it, they should see it. So Brighton, wherever you are listening, come in and hear and see. But church, let us then go back out and speak and serve, because there's two sides to this coin. And if you look in the passage, Paul moves on from talking about the mystery of Christ that he proclaims, that as it were, he gets out to people and they see in him. He goes on to talk about those who aren't chained. They aren't staying in one place. They're the ones who should go out. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. He's assuming that people are going out and there's action here. It's not just about speaking. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace and seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer everyone. So there's actions and there's conversation. There's, as it were, serving and speaking. Let me talk first about actions. Do you notice the words he uses for actions? Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. There's wisdom needed, but also urgency. Wisdom and urgency. Now, sometimes the folks who are kind of new and discovering things about Christ can be urgent, but not have much wisdom. So, and sometimes actually people even who are not new to the things of Christ can be urgent without having wisdom. So people kind of wave placards around and actually they're not doing any help really to this message. They're just bothering people. And there's an urgency to what they do, which needs to be commended because the message needs to be communicated urgently, but it's not necessarily wise. And we need to have a wisdom and an urgency. But you know what I think also sometimes happens? I think sometimes those who've maybe been Christians for longer, they think, oh yeah, that wasn't wise, that guy waving the placard about. And in fact, it's not really wise to maybe talk about this message. You know, actually, I find people around me, a bit suspicious of Jesus Christ, so I'm just not going to say anything. I'm just not going to, do anything. And actually, we just retreat and we excuse wisdom for fear or for over-cautiousness, and we lose all sense of urgency. And actually, what Paul says you need is wisdom and urgency. We need to bring them both together because this wonderful message needs to be shared. But we need to be wise in the way we do it. And the emphasis here is actually not on our words, but on our actions. Our actions need to be wise and urgent. So let me think now. How can you and I do something in our community in a wise way, but an urgent way, that is going to help them see, well, yeah, there's something here that we need to find out more about. There's something different about these guys at church. What should we do? I think if we look at Jesus' life, if we look at the rest of the Bible, it's pretty clear the wise actions, the urgent actions, are actions of service. Serving others with sacrificial love. It's urgent that we need to do it. Now, you might think, my neighbor, they're there all the time. You know, I don't need to serve them today. They'll be there tomorrow. It's not urgent. It's urgent that you and I show sacrificial love. You might think this community here, they've lived all these years without number 65 being a kind of great place for them. They don't need it yet. It's urgent that we show them sacrificial love. You might think, well, I don't need to get involved, in things in the community and in serving in different ways. I tell you what, it's urgent. And that's a wise way. A wise way. Because it doesn't just, it's not just about waving things around or about our words. It's about our words being backed up by actions of love. So you know what? This year, a bunch of church leaders have got together and they've said, right, this year, why not let's make this a main focus of 2008? Why don't we say 2008 is a year of hope? Hope 08, they've called it. And they've said, let's decide we're going to get out there, serve our community with word and deed in 2008. And they're going to encourage loads of different streams to get involved. And here's a DVD I'd love you to watch that just talks about some of the initiatives that are going on in 2008 that we as a church are hoping to be a part of. Over to Dave.
In 2008, we plan to help thousands of local churches to do more together in both word and deed. Over the past few years, many people have put their faith into action as their churches have worked on short and long-term projects to bless their local community. On some occasions, this has been as part of large events such as Message 2000, Festival Manchester, Soul in the City or Merseyfest. These projects have inspired thousands of people to do the same. However, hope is much more than just lots of social action programs. It's about Christians showing the love of Jesus to their friends, families, and communities, using their God-given gifts and talents. This works best when churches work together to see their communities transformed. With your help, we want to bring hope to your villages, towns, and cities. Will be grassroots, supporting local churches to engage with their communities through words and actions. Hope will have prayer at the heart. Hope will provide an identity and brand which will facilitate collaboration between churches of all traditions and ministries. Hope will positively engage with public sector organizations, including the police and local and national government. Hope is for the whole church, but will encourage young people to take a lead. Hope will be flexible, able to be expressed in a multitude of different ways.
I have to say that mission has been something that has always been our passion within Youth for Christ. And to mobilize an army of people to change a nation is what hope's about.
Hope is a big deal for Christians. The problem is most people out here have no idea what we're talking about. But imagine a year in which hundreds of people come to faith in the living Christ, in which the church becomes known not for a million fingers wagging, but actually 2 million arms outstretched, caring for the poor, giving young people purpose, working with the police to reduce crime. That's the fascinating and exciting thing about Hope 2008 for me.
Hope 2008 should be a catalyst for doing more. The church is already hugely active, but we believe to see our villages, towns, and cities change for the better, we all need to do more.
You know, I'm convinced God's poured more than enough resources into his church to reach this nation many times over. The problem is we've been splitting off into all these different streams and denominations and churches and movements. If we could just come together and make the main thing, for a year in this nation, anything is possible. I honestly believe this is the most exciting thing I've ever been involved in. I can't wait to see the fruit from it.
Police officers are often asked to resolve everybody's problems within communities and individually, and we simply can't do it on our own. The strength of neighbourhood policing is actually working with people and collaborating. And the church, as an institution, as something that's vibrant and real and well motivated, is a fantastic opportunity for us to work together in that partnership.
For me, partnership is really at the heart. And I want to invite and encourage every person who knows and names the name of Jesus Christ to become a partner in Hope.
Unity is at the heart of the gospel. We truly believe that if Christians from all backgrounds and traditions work together and bless their communities, amazing things will happen. Arise and shine. Jesus was a man of word and deed. He spoke and people's lives were radically changed for the better. People need to be told of the transforming message of the gospel so that they can have the joy of knowing him for themselves. Jesus was also a man of action, loving the poor and getting his hands dirty. We believe we need to do the same.
One of the great things about the whole Hope vision is that prayer is going to be central, that we are going to put into practice exactly what the Lord Jesus did in his life. We are going to seek him first. We're going to find out what the Father's heart is, and then we're going to seek that we're going to go out and do that.
I'm excited about Hope 08 because it's the Great Commission. It's the Great Commission in action because it's about witnessing in unity. The vision for it is the whole church goes to the whole nation for a whole year and beyond, and that we tell our country about Jesus with our words, because we believe in preaching the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ, but with our lives, because we want to say that believing in Jesus changes your life, and we can't say it if our lives don't look different.
Projects under the Hope banner that are already in the planning stages include community-based work delivering 1 million hours of kindness, a national schools program, resource development, small and large prayer initiatives, a calendar of specific events in the new year, Easter conferences, summer festivals, autumn courses, and Christmas celebrations, and many more in between. You can get involved in any of the projects or come up with one of your own. There are already hundreds of organisations and churches involved in Hope 2008. We want you to get involved and think and pray about how you can do more, work with other Christians around your area, and show God's love in word and deed right throughout 2008, so we can bring hope to our villages, towns and cities.
Isn't that awesome? Just gets me excited every time I watch it. And I've watched it so many times now. I've watched it with the police in this area. They're excited about it. I've watched it with council leaders. They're excited about it. I've watched it with the people across the churches, and the churches are excited about it. It's one of the things that the Dome event's part of. There we're going to be proclaiming this message and hearing about changed lives as David Oyelowo comes and speaks. But then in the summer, we're going to say, let's take time out. Let's, as it were, take time off of our holidays, and let's focus in 1 week all together as churches, and let's serve our community in a focused way that is almost tying in with projects that we're existing and already doing as a church. But we're saying, right, this week, end of July, we're going to really gather together and, as it were, get out there and serve our community in a really powerful way. So I'm very excited about the end of July, hoping it's going to end with a concert on the seafront as a kind of celebration. But it's not going to happen if we don't do that kind of letting this wonderful message change us, so that we're then willing to not only speak with our actions, but also with our words. Now, this is the amazing thing. Just look at the end of our passage here. Because it's not just our actions. You notice them, they talked about word and deed. It needs to be both together. It needs to have our words as well. But interestingly, in verse 6, when Paul talks about our conversation, the main emphasis of this conversation is that it's that your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. It's not that we just bulldoze into conversations and we start talking. Actually, we've lived the kind of lives and are doing the kind of things where people have got questions. Like the man in the Times supplement. He's got questions. Why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? And as we answer, we answer with two things. Grace and seasoning. Grace and season. Our words should be gracious. Grace, how can I explain that? Let me explain it like this. It's not judgmental. Okay? Grace is not judgmental. It's radically different. Gracious words are words that say, I've messed up my life. I've been forgiven. Let me tell you about a wonderful way you can be forgiven. It's gracious. It's gracious. Too often the church has been known for being the ones with fingers wagging. That's not the message of the scriptures. That's not our role. Our role is to be messengers of grace. A message of grace. Will you be gracious? Will people around you at school, college, in your streets, in your work, do they know that if they go to you with a question, you're not going to judge them. You're going to show them grace. Have your words revealed that much so that they are confident of that? May we be the kind of people in Brian that people say, yeah, I can go and say, you know, to these folks, Sean, well, I can go to, you know, to Michael or Ian or Bob. I can go and say, yeah, I'm struggling. I need to know what you've got, because I know there I'll find grace. But if you're sitting there thinking, well, that gracious words just sound a bit bland. These aren't bland words. These are words that are going to be seasoned with salt. Words that we've thought, yeah, there's something in them. Think about saltiness. Think about Pringles. I found this helpful when I was thinking about this. You know, you take one Pringle. What happens when you take one Pringle? You want more. You want more because it's got salt on it, and salt has that effect. And our words should be gracious, but there should be something about them that says, that leaves people thinking, wow, yeah, interesting, Jesus, wow. So you say there's a sense of peace and freedom. That's interesting. I'd like to find out more. And you don't have to say everything there and then. Leave it, let it linger. Allow people in their time to make that journey of faith. And discover the wonderful mystery of Christ. The Christ who's gracious. The Christ who, in his words, didn't say everything there and then. He seasoned it with salt. So let's speak with our words and our actions. Church, let's go back to being what the church is meant to be. A people who are out there proclaiming this wonderful mystery. And remember, it's not a mystery of just what Everest is like. And people are interested in that, aren't they? They read about it. It's like, wow, top of the world. What's that like? This is a mystery revealed about what God is like. And you know, Edmund Hillary just died in these past few days. And as people, as they've written articles, they say, people will never be able to take away from him that he was the first man on top of Mount Everest. True. You'll never be able to take that away from him. Isn't that so amazing to have something in your life that can never, ever be taken away from you? Well, the mystery of Jesus Christ gives each one of us something that can never, ever be taken away from us. Relationship with God for all eternity. Being adopted and brought into his family. And it's a mystery, not again of what we've achieved, but what God has achieved for us. So as I end this morning, I wonder, perhaps you can identify with maybe one of these different groups this morning that I'm going to talk about. Maybe the first group is people who, as I've been talking, you're like, you know, you've had a taste of a Pringle, and you're thinking, okay, wow, you know, you heard Gary's testimony, you think maybe there's something in this that is worth exploring a bit more. Maybe, actually, I'd like to, you know, do an Alpha course or come back on Sunday and hear more of this message. And as I've been speaking, you're thinking, I've not got the time. I'd love to do it, but I'm not sure I've got the time. Or, you know, Gary mentioned the scary word quite a few times. I would love to, but I'm worried about what people around me might think, and it's a bit scary, these, you know, these Christian guys, you know, that I'm not sure about all this. Well, think about Edmund Hillary. The mountain was scary. No one had ever been up it and come back alive, but there was something. There was a mystery there. He wanted it. It cost him time, energy. Probably at times it made his stomach feel a bit. But if it really is what I've been describing it is, what others here know it is, it's worth taking the time to do a 10-week Alpha course or to come back next week and just keep, you know, keep trying. Keep seeing what it's like. So what I'd love to do, just before I even go on the other groups, I'd like to pray for your journey. Just let's bow our heads just now. And anyone here who's in that situation, I'm not going to get you to, you know, raise your hand or say who you are or anything like that. I'm just going to pray for your journey. Pray that you'd make time for that journey of faith. And as it were, as you start up on the mountain, that you'd have courage to do that. So, Father, if there are people here in this first group and they've maybe tasted something today or maybe even in recent weeks at a carol service or something like that, and they're thinking, yeah, I want to explore this more, God, bless their journey. Help them make time for that journey, I pray. Help them, even this morning, as it were, just commit in their heart and say, yeah, I'm going to do that course. I'm going to come back and make sure I see it out. So, Lord, please, would you meet with them as they journey? In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, man. And if you did think, yeah, I'd like to sign up even today, then in your update, there is a card which you can always just tick and you can say, yeah, I'd like to begin and do an Alpha course or like to connect in that way. You just put your name on there and hand this. Probably best to hand it to Tim at the door or myself. And even you can hand it to one of the ushers, but you kind of know us a bit now. So you could just tick that and hand it in. And in fact, let me just mention as well, below it says belong. And in this church, you don't have to kind of, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe. You can belong in any of our small groups, and you can just get connected with one. A bit like Gary did. He just turned up to a group. They're a welcoming bunch. And maybe you're just thinking, actually, I'm not so alpha. That's not for me. I'd like to just belong to a group where I can just meet with people and talk about life and truth. Well, again, just tick the belong there. And again, hand it in to myself or Tim. And we'll help in the weeks ahead get in touch with you so you can do that. But there's a second group, I think, here today. And imagine again Edmund Hillary, and he got up to the peak, and as he reached the peak of Everest, he knew that was a moment. That was a moment worth putting down a flag on and saying, okay, there's a marker here. Something's changed. This mystery is no longer a mystery. I get it. And maybe for you today, you need to put a flag down, a marker down. You need to, as it were, not say that you've done it, you've got there, but a marker that says that Jesus has got you. He's at work, he's come down, and he's got you. It's not what you've accomplished, but it's what Jesus has accomplished for you. On that cross, you know one of the other things he said? He said, it's finished. It's done. Sin is paid for. And as I say that, and maybe you've actually been journeying for a while, or maybe even through this message, you've been staring and thinking, you know what? I get it. I get this mystery. I want forgiveness. I want this relationship with God that David and others around me have been talking about. I see something that I don't think I have, but I know it's just there, and it's not far. I don't need to climb the rest of the mountain. I'm actually at the top. And imagine that feeling that Edmund Hillary, they'd been going and going for days and days, and then suddenly realized it's not, the journey's not days longer, it's 2 feet away. They could actually touch it. They could put down the flag. And there comes a moment in people's lives where they're no longer thinking, I'm seeking to discover if it's true. They think, you know what? I know this is true. It's like the balance tips. Whew. And you think, yeah, I believe it. And that verse that I was talking about, John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And you get to that point when you think, you know what? I believe in him. I'm one of those people. I believe in him. And you, at that point, you put down a marker and you say, yeah, I believe. And so what I'd love us to do now is I would love, if that's you, for you to echo in your heart a prayer. And again, I'm not going to get you to raise a hand or anything like that. This is between you and God. But I want you in your heart to put down a marker if that's you today. You're thinking, yeah, I believe. And I'm going to pray a prayer that you can echo in your heart. So you kind of pray it with me. And as I'm praying it, this is your kind of saying, yeah, Jesus, I receive your forgiveness. So let's again just bow our heads, everyone. And if this second group is you, or, you know, you just pray this prayer with me. Father, I know that I am a sinner who's turned my back on you. And Father, I know that you sent Jesus to die for my sin. Thank you. I receive his forgiveness. I believe in him. And I put down a marker, a flag as it were, in my life today that from this moment on, I'm believing in him and going to follow him. Help me in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And again, if that was you and you think, yeah, that's great. You know what Edmund Hillary did? Pretty much as soon as he got to the peak on the mountain, he wanted the world to know. He got a runner who went down. They telegraphed something to get in the newspaper so that the next day, it wasn't just Edmund and a few friends who knew, but people around him knew. In fact, the world knew. He'd done it. The mystery wasn't a mystery anymore. And in your life, that's not something to be ashamed of. That's good news you've received. You could tell people around you. Why not, even if you came with someone today, tell them. And again, you could tell me by just ticking that believe box and just letting me know. Again, hand it to me after the service. I would love to know and be able to celebrate with you that that mystery is no longer something that you kind of think, well, what is that mystery about? But you've discovered it for yourself. But there's a third group today. Third group. I think this might even be the biggest group. These are people who come here regularly. These are people who know the mystery. You've known it maybe for weeks or months or even years. You've known the mystery. But you've kind of settled back. And as you've come into this new year, actually, you're kind of looking for a new adventure. Maybe you're thinking about moving or starting a new job or, you know, or kind of, I don't know, going to the gym more or taking up paragliding. You're just thinking, yeah, sense of adventure. Because you know what? You've forgotten that with God, the whole of life is a sense of adventure. But as you were watching that DVD, something was stirring in you and you were thinking, yeah, that's what the church should be like. That's not just what the church should be like. That's what my life should be like. And actually, you're thinking that, you know what? Doing something in the summer like that, that sounds brilliant. I love to get involved in that. And there's a stirring even now that if you miss this moment, you know what? You won't be in the place in the summer to get involved because you won't have made the plans. And as it were, you're like at the beginning of the mountain like Edmund Hillary again, except you're in a different place here. This mountain here is now you've got to make plans for and prepare for, because it's not that you need to discover the mystery, you need to take others with you. Because you already know what the mystery is about. So my question for you is maybe, actually there's two things I think here. There's maybe actually you need to this week make plans and make sure you get a ticket to the dome into someone's hands. Do you actually even step out in faith, you make plans, and you just see what you can do to kind of, as it were, make sure that that place is just full of people who can hear this mystery. But also, this is the main thing. I think today there's people who need to decide, I'm going to take time in the summer to serve the community. I'm going to now plan my holidays in such a way that I can get involved. And again, just as we end the service, I'd love to bow our heads. And I'm not going to pray with you or for you in this. You're going to pray. That's what I spoke on last week. And most of the folks who were regular in the church, you would have been there. You pray now and ask God, is that something between him and you that you want to do in the summer? Now, I know many here serve throughout the year. But here particularly, I'm just thinking, is that you? Do you want to, in the summer, give up some of your time, some of your treasure, your talent, to get involved in serving and hope await in that way? So just bow your head right now. And again, we're just going to have a moment of quiet. And I am going to ask those regular in the church, if this is something you feel you want to do, just with every head bowed, I want between you and me to raise your hand and say, okay, I'm going to try and investigate whether I can get holiday, or I'm going to talk to my wife to make sure that we can see what we can do. Just now, as you're praying, if you know, some have already raised their hand, if you know actually that's something you want to do, just raise your hand. I'm just looking around and thinking, this is going to be a good team. We're going to do some amazing things this summer, just looking at seeing those who are responding already. Praise the Lord. God, you see this team. You see others who even now are wondering, is this something they can get involved in? Lord, you know it's not just that team that you can use this year, but Lord, you know as well that you want to use a group of people this summer to do something for you. So bless each one. Help them as they explore getting holiday, as they explore talking with family and friends. God, please use us to serve our community, that many others would know the mystery of Jesus Christ. For we ask in his wonderful name. Amen. Amen.